You know, children are a blessing. One of my children told me, "Dad, you look so stressed when you preach." I said, "Well, that's true." The bad part is I don't want you guys to be stressed, okay? Let me tell you a story, a true story, not an uncommon story, I'm afraid of. The names have been changed in this story. Roxanne was attending a Bible study, and this poor, pregnant, single lady named Erin attended the study. And during the course of that Bible study, she became a believer. She trusted Christ. Erin was having trouble with the pregnancy and was required to go on bed rest. Nobody knew her background. Nobody knew anything about her, really. So Roxanne asked her friend Olivia to go with her to visit Erin. And because she was a new believer and they wanted to see how she was doing. And so they found that Erin was staying with her brother and his wife. She really couldn't remain on the bed because her brother had two children under the age of two. And she couldn't rest because she was helping take care of them. So Olivia felt the Lord wanted her to help Erin in some way and the unborn baby. So she talked with her husband, and they asked her to come and live with their family for what they thought would be 2 weeks, according to the doctor. Olivia and her husband had four children under this year, 7 years old, and they were homeschooling. Erin ended up staying 5 months until after the baby was born. So in addition to taking care of her children and homeschooling, Olivia was now taking care of this bedridden pregnant lady and taking her to the doctor 2 or 3 times a week. During her stay, it was discovered that Erin had been sexually abused since the age of 7 by a family friend. Her father chose to believe the family friend instead of her. Since then, she did not believe that it did any good to tell anyone what was happening to her because nothing was done. It was also discovered that her pregnancy was due to a rape that happened at her work. She worked at a school as a janitor. The rapist was a coworker of hers. The Lord gave Olivia wisdom to counsel Erin, working through this traumatic rape event. And they also attended rape counseling sessions together. And these helped Erin to understand that it was not her fault. Olivia and Erin went to the police, but since it was too late and there was no evidence, no charges was brought against the man, the police suggested that they go to the school administration. So they went to the school officials about the rape charges, and the man lost his job, but no charges were brought against him. This was kind of a problem for Erin because the rapist was the father-in-law of her brother, and that caused much family conflict and discussion. So Erin had a C-section delivery, and the baby was full term, but only weighed 4 pounds. Olivia was there to instruct and encourage the new mother about how to take care of her beautiful daughter. And after the daughter was born, Erin was comfortable taking care of a newborn, and housing was then found for her and the baby. Olivia had to help with all the negotiations with the assistant agencies, and that took a lot of time. Erin grew in the Lord and attended church regularly, but there was much to learn and many challenges to face. Her daughter also grew and developed into a healthy girl. It's been many years now since these events have happened, and Erin has stayed a single mom and has supported herself. Erin started providing a short-term home for foster children and helped over 100 children during very difficult times in their lives. Erin eventually adopted 2 children and now is the manager of a daycare center. She demonstrated the loving kindness shown to her. Erin's daughter grew up and left home and married a believer, and they have 3 children and are growing believers. Olivia has remained a close friend and advisor and confidant of Aaron. They have shared many difficult discussions and have sought the Lord for directions many times. Olivia showed God's kindness, His loving kindness, that went beyond words to help a poor pregnant lady deal with past issues and care for the life of an unborn child. God gave Olivia the desire and the strength to deal with these challenges. I want you to think about how many lives were touched because Olivia obeyed God. But this was a true story, and it focuses on one Hebrew word that, thanks to Rich Johnson, where's Rich? He brought to my attention months ago. The word is chesed. It's a Hebrew word, shows up over 250 times in the Old Testament. And it's translated various ways, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But I wanted to give you a demonstration, a real-life event of how chesed works today, to start with. Now, this word chesed is a biblical word that translators struggle to capture in English, and is vital to understanding the way God relates to His people. And we find it translated in different contexts, in different ways. Some translate it as mercy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, loyalty. Some translators have used more than one word, such as unfailing love, loyal love, faithful love. King James and NAS translates it as loving kindness. NAS translates it as steadfast love. So it's a word kind of like a diamond in the Hebrew language that we consider all the ways it's used in Scripture to give us a snapshot of God's loving kindness, God's nature. In human relationship, it implies loving our neighbor. Loving our neighbor not merely in terms of warm feelings, but in acts of love and service. The word is used to describe a sense of love and loyalty that inspires merciful and compassionate behavior toward others. It can be used to describe God's steadfast qualities, such as His covenant faithfulness, His kindness, His mercy, His grace, His loyalty. Some have defined it as a completely undeserved kindness and generosity. It's not a romantic word used for infatuation of love. It is a faithful, reliable love. It's like when a wife prays for years for her husband to know God. It is like parents lovingly caring for their autistic children. It is loyal. It is love put to action. It is used to describe one of the fundamental characteristics of our Heavenly Father. The word wraps up to express all the positive attributes of God. Love, covenant faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty. In short, acts of devotion and loving kindness that go beyond requirement of duty. It is through this chesed kind of love that we worship Him and serve others. Through the abundance of chesed, God shows us we can in turn be abundant in our expression of love to others. Chesed has been called covenant faithfulness, the highest virtue in Hebrew society. One pastor said God's loving kindness is like an ocean. You can see it. It's beginning, but not its end. And today, no matter what we face, we can rely on God's chesed, His steadfast love. It's predictable, it's tenacious, and it's unchanging. We find throughout Scripture, God Himself is described as abounding in chesed, loving kindness. Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in chesed, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Exodus 34:6-7 says, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, hesed, and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Joseph read Psalm 103. In that one psalm, steadfast love is used four different times. One time it's used, the Lord is. Whenever the scripture says the Lord is, pay attention. Because that's telling something about God that we need to know. And it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, has said. There, out of the total of roughly 250 times it's used in the scripture, 127 of them occur in Psalms. Psalms is a book of prayer and worship, and so that would make a lot of sense. If we want to compare hesed to agape and agapeo in the New Testament, agape and agapeo, which are God's love, are mentioned 259 times. In the Old Testament, hesed is mentioned over 250 times. Isn't that interesting? There's a balance there. Both the New Testament and the Old Testament is a theme of God's love, God's loving kindness. And so we saw that word in action with Olivia and Aaron. But let's see a story in the scripture that demonstrates both human and Yahweh's hesed. If you had to pick out a story in God's word that would demonstrate his loving kindness, what would you choose? A lot of choices. Ruth and Naomi and Boaz would be one. One of my favorites, and we'll look at this morning, is David with Mephibosheth. And so if you want to turn to 2 Samuel 9 and see how many times you can pick out the word hesed in this story. It's a wonderful story. David has become king of all of Israel. He has conquered his enemies. And now he wants to do something. He wants to show God's hesed to a very special person. So if we'll start reading in 2 Samuel 9. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said, are you Ziba? He said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there's still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Milcar, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Then David sent and brought him from the house of Milcar, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his feet and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, I'm your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore you all the land of Saul, your father, and shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should regard for a dead dog such as I? The king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce. And your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at the king David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. So we see the theme through this chapter. How many times did you see the word kindness translated? That's chesed. At least three times. You see it in verse 1, 3, and 7. And you see that David wants to show chesed to Saul's family, to the remaining of Saul's family. David was not an enemy of the house of Saul. In fact, he was an agent of God's kindness. So in verse 3, David says he wants to show God's loving kindness. And so David, this verse shows us how the relationship of human loving kindness and God's loving kindness, for David act faithfully toward Mephibosheth, was nothing less than for God himself to act faithfully toward Mephibosheth. Yahweh uses his people to show his loving kindness. Why did David want to show loving kindness, show chesed to the house of Saul? Saul chased him for 10 years, trying to kill him. And Saul was jealous and knew David was going to be king, so he was trying to stop that. The unfortunate thing for Saul was Saul's son, Jonathan, became David's best friend, a kindred spirit. Now, after David had established his place as king over all Israel, he wanted to honor someone from Saul's family for Jonathan's sake. There's a beautiful lament that David wrote in 2 Samuel chapter 1, the end of it. So it's a beautiful way David was trying to honor both Saul and Jonathan. But Jonathan, so I just want to read a couple of verses from that lament that David wrote. He says, "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." In that day, a man's wife was his partner in procreation and in parenting, but not necessarily his best friend, confidant, or even a social peer. For David, that was Jonathan. Jonathan was his best friend, his confidant. And when Jonathan died, that left a gaping hole in David's soul. David and Jonathan made a covenant to each other, to protect and help each other and their families. And David wanted to fulfill that covenant. So by fulfilling that covenant, but with Jonathan's descendants, David was embodying the faithful character of God himself. As Jonathan requested David, "Show me the chesed, the steadfast love of Yahweh." How did David demonstrate the real meaning of chesed? Let's think about the passage there. Let's notice one thing. David said, the first thing he said, "Is there anyone?" He didn't say, "Is there anyone worthy? Is there anyone loyal to me? Is there anyone qualified?" He just said, "Is there anyone living that I can show chesed? Anyone?" So they call the old servant Ziba. And he said, "Yes, Jonathan has a son that is crippled." So why do you think he added the son that was crippled? Was he suggesting, "David, you better think twice about this, because this guy is not going to look right in your court. He won't fit in to the rural surroundings." David did not comment at all. He didn't ask, "How bad is he? How disabled he is?" He demonstrated God's love. He just accepted. So Ziba says he's in Lo Debar. That term means no pasture. No pasture for cattle to graze on. So it must have been a barren area. And so Mephibosheth was living in this obscure, barren part of Palestine. He had hidden himself away in order to protect himself, to be from being killed, because in those days, when dynasties change, you eliminate all the house of the former king. So he was hiding from David. And he had been lame since he was 5 years old, because that's when Saul and Jonathan were killed on the battlefield. And his nurse grabbed him and started running with him and fell and damaged his feet. And he was lame for the rest of his life. So even Mephibosheth, the name means from the mouth of shame. So he had even a low position in life just from his name. So he had been hiding away ever since that fearful day that his father and grandfather died. The last thing in the world he wanted was a soldier to knock on his door saying, "The king wants to see you." And can you imagine what he was thinking all the way back to Jerusalem, which was probably 10 or 12 miles? What's going to happen to me? Is this the end? Is the sword waiting for me? And so he comes into David's, and he maybe was on crutches or hobbling, and he falls on his face. And David calls his name, Mephibosheth. David is likely thinking about his best friend, Jonathan, and seeing if there's any resemblance to Jonathan, seeing anything, remembering that sweet fellowship, that time he had with his best friend. So David was expecting, Mephibosheth was expecting a sword, but instead he got what? "Do not fear. Do not fear. For I will show you kindness. I will show you chesed because of your father, Jonathan, and will restore the land of your family, and Ziba's servants will work the land." Not only this, this was good enough, great for Mephibosheth. He says, "Not only this, but you will eat at my table." Eat at the king's table always, a place of honor, a member of the royal family, like one of the king's son. Mephibosheth cannot believe it. "What is your servant? A dead dog?" Object humility. Why? Because his father, Jonathan's sake, he was showing all of this kindness. So think of it, how it would be to eat at the king's table, King David's table. So you have David's firstborn, Amnon, comes in, clever and witty, comes to the table first. Joab, David's nephew and his military commander, masculine, mighty guy, comes to the table. Next, Absalom, very handsome, not a blemish on him. Maybe next, Tamar, beautiful and tender daughter. Maybe later, Solomon, the brilliant one. They're all coming to the king's table. And here comes clump, clump, clump. Here comes Mephibosheth, hobbling along. He smiles and humbly joins the others as he takes his place like the king's sons. Then David, King David, regal and humble, comes to the table and looks with pleasure on the joy and contentment of those there. And the tablecloth of chesed covers the deformed feet of Mephibosheth. There's one part of this story that we need to skip ahead several years, 10 or 12 years. And that's when Absalom, David's son, rebels against David. And David flees from Jerusalem. And Ziba, the servant, prepares food and takes it to David's army. But he slanders Mephibosheth. He says, "Mephibosheth is going to stay there to be king." And when Absalom was killed and David returns to Jerusalem, Mephibosheth comes to David. And David asked him, "Why did you not go with him?" And he said, "Well, Ziba didn't saddle a donkey for him," and Ziba slandered him. And David offered, he'd already given Ziba Mephibosheth's land because he thought Mephibosheth was not loyal to him. But he offered to give him half of the land back. But this is what Mephibosheth said, "You have been an angel from God to me. I don't care about the land. I just want to be with you." What a response to God's love. Now, Scripture has many examples of God's loving kindness. And I just want to give a snapshot of that. And if, Tim, if we could get started, I've got several slides. And thought it might be easier than y'all trying to find the Scriptures for me to show them up here. And so we will start with God's steadfast love. And we'll start with Psalm. Can you see that? I don't know if you can or not. It's kind of small, isn't it? Front row can. So I'll read it too so y'all can get it. Psalm 94, 17 through 19. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, your chesed, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. How many times have we said, if it had not been for the Lord, this would have happened. His steadfast love holds us up all the time. Let's look at one more. Most of these, I think maybe all of these are from Psalms. Let's see if I can get it to work. There we go. What really satisfies our souls? What really satisfies us? Moses said in Psalm 90, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, your chesed, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Another translation put it, satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love so that we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. God's unfailing love satisfies us. It's the only thing that really satisfies. His presence, His being with us, His unfailing love satisfies our yearning soul. The next kind of snapshot is from Psalm 107. If you haven't read Psalm 107, it's a wonderful psalm. It gives four distinct, desperate situations people are in. And they call out to the Lord, and He delivers them from each of those desperate situations. And after each one of those situations, Psalm 107:31 says, let them praise the Lord for His great love. There's that chesed again. For the wonderful things He has done. And so at the end of that psalm, He sums up that psalm by saying, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. How the Lord delivers all people out of desperate situations. But let the wise consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Another translation said, if you're really wise, you will think this over. It is time you appreciated God's deep love. So the next one is longing for a spiritual life. It's 119, Psalm 119. I think we're already there. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. If we long to be close to God, we will long to be have His steadfast love in our lives. We'll be satisfied with it. The next one is really a great promise to us. Are we there? Yeah. Well, with two head, that's okay. Now we're there. Okay, sorry. Our redemption from sin. Again, David writes this in Psalm 25:7. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. David asked not to remember his sins, but to remember Him, remember Him personally, because of your steadfast love, your unfailing love. One translation said, do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love. Yahweh's chesed surrounds the one who trusts. And that would be the next one. Yeah, this is a great promise. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, But steadfast love, hasin, surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Another translation put it, God defilers, those who defile God, are always in trouble. God affirmers, those who trust in God, will themselves loved every time they turn around, will find themselves loved every time they turn around. So what is the extent of Yahweh's steadfast love? So I have a few verses from Psalms again, just to give us some mental framework of God's steadfast love. Psalm 33:5 says, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So we can look around us. It's everywhere. The earth is full of God's steadfast love. Psalm 57:10 says, there we go, thank you. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. So we can go out and look up and say, God's steadfast love is as great as I can see to the heavens. You see in Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. 26 times in this psalm, the psalmist reminds us of God's chesed, His steadfast love endures forever. His love never quits. I was at a nursing home once, and I was talking about this psalm, and I thought it'd be great. There's 26 times it says, for God's steadfast love endures forever. That I would read the first verse, and the audience would read the next verse. So we did that for 26 times. The volume from the audience went lower and lower the longer we got. And finally at the end, I think one lady was reading along. So don't do this if you're doing this at a nursing home or somewhere where you have participation. 26 times is a lot of times. But it does that to remind us that God's steadfast love endures forever. So we want to consider a few verses for human chesed, how God may or may not use humans to show kindness. And the first one is one we don't see anyone picking up on too late. It is Joseph, when he was interpreting dreams for the cupbearer when he was in prison. And he said, after he interpreted the cupbearer's dream, the only request he had was, remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness, here it is, chesed, to mention to me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that should be put me in the pit. You read the life of Joseph, you don't find much complaining. This is as close to complaining for all the injustice and he received, this is as close as you get. But he just wanted some help. He just wanted somebody to show him kindness. Not say, I'll help you. Did the cupbearer do this? Well, he did, but that was 2 whole years later. 2 whole years in prison. The other one is from, one of the ones is from Rahab. She was in Jericho. The spies were sent out to survey Jericho, and she asked, she helped the spies, actually lied for them and hid them. And she says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that I have dealt kindly, chesed, with you. You also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. She wanted action from these guys. She wanted protection. She knew they were coming. She had heard Yahweh's powerful arm, how he did mighty wonders out of Egypt, and the fear of Yahweh had come upon Jericho. So she wanted some assurance that what she had done would be rewarded. David expressed chesed to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. In 2 Samuel 2, 5 and 6, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed by the Lord because you've shown this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him Now may the Lord show steadfast love, chesed, and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. David praised these men because they went into Philistine territory and got the bodies of Saul and Jonathan and his brothers and came back and buried them with an honorable burial. And so David promised to do good to these because of their chesed, their good works, their good deeds. We find in Proverbs a verse. Okay, one more time. There we go. Find a verse that helps us to see that chesed, God gives favor and success. It says, let not steadfast love, this is Proverbs 3:3-4, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And one way to attain favor is to demonstrate chesed and faithfulness. One translation put it, it is to earn a reputation for living well in God's eyes, in the eyes of people. There's also a proverb about protecting, preserving a king. Steadfast love, Proverbs 20:28, steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love, his throne is upheld. Preserve means to watch, to keep, to protect. And y'all, in the faithfulness of Yahweh, we think today of power and might preserves the leader, but the scripture says steadfast love and faithfulness. Love and truth form a good leader. Sound leadership is founded on loving integrity. An excellent wife teaches the kindness of the Lord. She opens her mouth, Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness, chesed, is on her tongue. So her teaching is not merely being giving wise sayings, but showing how to love by her actions. When she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. And the last one is the fruit of righteousness we find in three verses here. And these are classic, great verses that we sometimes kind of skip over, reading about God's steadfast love. Hosea 10:12. Sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love, chesed. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. So our righteousness and steadfast love are uniquely linked together. As we sow righteousness, we will reap God's steadfast love. Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. So it's interesting that kindness, chesed, there is linked again with righteousness. And we find how to live in the right relationship and how to honor. This is one of my favorite verses in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, chesed, and to walk humbly with your God. God is pleased when we are just, when we demonstrate chesed, and when we humbly come before him. So let's return to our story of Mephibosheth. And as we consider some analogies about on our journey to try to grasp a little bit of God's loving kindness. So these will be some comparisons of Mephibosheth and, okay. So as a young child, Mephibosheth enjoyed his father, a relationship with his father, Jonathan. So Adam and Eve also enjoyed uninterrupted fellowship with his creator, and walked with him in the cool of the day, cool of the evening. When disaster came, the nurse fled in fear, and Mephibosheth suffered a fall. It left him disabled for the rest of his days, and he went into hiding. Likewise, when sin came to Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid in fear. Their first response, and our first response, is to hide. And as a result, all humanity became spiritual invalids. David the king, out of sheer steadfast love for Jonathan, demonstrates grace and steadfast love for Jonathan's disabled son. Likewise, Yahweh, out of his steadfast love for his son, Jesus, who paid the penalty by his death, God demonstrates his said to believing sinners like us. David sought out Mephibosheth. I'm sorry, I still have these things on the slide. I got carried away. Where did I get to? Okay, somewhere around there. David sought out Mephibosheth in order to show him God's kindness. God seeks disabled people, dead due to depravity, lost in trespasses and sin, hiding. He seeks out these folks. He seeks out us, hiding from God, broken, fearful, and confused. Where I am. Yeah, I'm a little ahead. Mephibosheth had nothing, deserves nothing. He couldn't repay anything. He made no attempt to win the king's favor. He'd been in hiding. The same true is for us. We deserve nothing. We have nothing. Can't offer God nothing. We were hiding when he found us. David restores Mephibosheth from a place of barrenness to a place of honor. God takes us while we were sinners, barren, and brought us into fellowship with him, restoring us to what he intends us to be. David adopts Mephibosheth into his family. He becomes one of the king's sons, eating at the king's table. We, as believing sinners, are adopted into the family of God, the family of the heavenly king. In Ephesians, it tells us, so we are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Mephibosheth's disability is a constant reminder of God's chesed, God's steadfast love. He had nothing but crutches to walk on. Every time he came into the king's presence, he realized it was only because of the king's chesed that he was there, not because of him. And his crippleness reminded him of that every time, every day. Our continual problem with sin is a continual reminder of God's loving kindness to us. Every time we claim his promise of forgiveness, we remind ourselves of his chesed, his steadfast love. When David sits down, y'all couldn't see that anyway, so. When David sits down at the king's table, he is treated like a son of the king. That's the way it is now for us. We will sit down at the king's table, and we'll be feasting with our Lord and King David and Mephibosheth. It will take us an eternity for us to adequately understand and to learn about God's loving kindness and express how much his truth means to us. So as we finish today, I want you to go out after this time, maybe this afternoon, and look up in the heavens, because Joseph read Psalm 103, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Look up in the heavens and think about God's steadfast love. His amazing love is so vast, we can't even fathom or realize how much he loves us. So if you don't know God's loving kindness, if you haven't experienced it, you don't know what the wonderful privilege of being part of God's family is, stop and talk to me or others here. We'll be happy to talk to you and to share with you how God's steadfast love never fails. It endures forever. It is as high as the heavens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that we can at least consider for a few minutes your steadfast love from this faulting speaker, Lord. Maybe we just get a glimpse, just a small glimpse, of how much you love us and how your steadfast love, your chesed, can change us, can give us hope, can help us help others who will help others. Lord, we just pray for your to work in our hearts and change us. Help us to understand with confidence that your steadfast love is as high as the heavens. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.